Okay, good morning. Thank you very much. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is very simple. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here. And so let's begin this morning with and a lot of people, either it's the weather or the clock. But a lot of them didn't make it. A friend of mine from Missouri called this morning to kid me. And he says, hey, had anybody from the church been calling you? I said, are you kidding? I got to call my church members. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. There'll be a great deal of worship going on around the world. But we know from Scripture that not all worship is true worship. Not all worship is acceptable. And we pray that all that we do this morning here in this assembly be worship that is honoring to you, glorifying to your Son, and in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's begin with song.
Would you all stand and join us in singing number
335. I love that hymn, but I hope you know there are not that many promises. People like to go through the Bible, put together little books on promises, and then you hold them up against God. People, you don't have a promise that if you pray, your marriage won't end in divorce. I'm just picking some that people get very disoriented about. I prayed and God didn't answer the prayer. And He promised He would do this. You don't have a promise that you will not die of starvation. You don't have a promise that you will not have hard times financially, maybe throughout your whole life. Be careful with what you think you understand about Scripture. Because a lot of times Christians become very despondent about prayer and about promises because, well, he promised he'd do that. No, he didn't. Be very careful with what you hold God up for and try to control God by. We have a promise of eternal life if you believe in His Son. That is your promise. We have a promise that you will be filled with His Spirit if you trust His Spirit by faith only. You have that promise. You have the promise that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You have that promise. But be careful with day in and day out things that you think are promises. Well, enough on talking about the hymn. It's a beautiful hymn and I've loved it. I've sang it all my life and always will. Okay, we have so many things to talk about this morning. I hope I get to the message. I'm serious. I got so many things to talk about. Let's start with some good news. Grady and Cheryl Risling had the little baby boy. And it was touch and go. In fact, the day before he called me Thursday, and Wednesday, John called and said, "Herman, we really need to be in prayer. Cheryl is well past due, and they've had to induce the labor on all three of her children, and this time the same doctor, doesn't want to for whatever reason, and so it's getting serious." And so I said, "Okay, but that subject scares me even praying about it." But we'll be in prayer. And then the next night, Grady called, and he was excited, screaming and hollering, and we got a little boy, and you just got to know Grady. Everybody's going to be a ranger, even his daughters probably. But and he's a 9 pound, 10 inches long, little husky boy, and he's going to man this and do that and whatever. And I'm going, "Good grief, man! Gee, give me a break!" And but I'm very happy for Grady and Cheryl, so we'll just continue to be in prayer for them, and be in prayer for our young people. Amber needs our prayers, so please be in prayer for Amber. Nathan needs our prayers, and we send these kids away from here, and man, they fall apart. So we need to be in prayer for them. And Nancy Becker needs to be in prayer and concerning the pain in her body. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Yes, sir. Mary, Gigi's living where he lives is an elder lady named Mary, and maybe close to going home, so please be in prayer for that home. And any other prayers? Yes, sir. Okay, so we got Vic's family, and now he's going to his neighborhood. All right, bless his heart. What a warrior. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Let's see. What order do I want to take some of these things? Let's talk about, and I mean let's talk. You talk back with me. Dan Hill called me. Now, Dan has called. If those of you that were here, how many of you are here when Stuart came here from Nigeria and heard Stuart speak? Okay. A couple of times Dan has asked, and it'd be in the midst of a lot of other pastors coming in and a little section, and I didn't even bring it to you. I didn't feel like I wanted to go. So Dan called me, and what Dan wants to do is he and I, he's going to go, and he wants me to go with him. It'll just be the two of us, nobody else. We'll go to Africa, and if he wants to go, we'll spend a week in Nigeria and a week in Zambia. And here's the thing in dealing with these two countries and where we would be speaking. Number one, you and I, would be the only ones there besides Dan, so we're like-minded. There'll be no other pastors. In other words, I come along and teach spirituality by faith in the Spirit, and the next day spirituality by something else. There'll be none of that. And whom will we be speaking to? There'll be two classes of people that we'll be speaking to. One, in both countries, we will be speaking almost every day to pastors, local Nigerian and Zambia pastors. And then secondly, we will be speaking to believers and unbelievers in what you and I would call churches. And thing about these countries is that when they do have speakers, you can speak. In other words, Dan said, like in an evening, each one of us will have to speak because they're good for 2 or 3 hours. And I said, well, Dan, I'm good for 2 or 3 hours. Give me a break. And what are you going to do? And but it would be every day, during the day and at night, in both countries. We've gone for 2 Sundays. Be between $25,000 and $3,000 for the entire trip, door to door. It'll be late. It'll be early August. Early August. It's a good time for the flights and all. And so, this is what we would be doing. And be with Dan the whole time, be just Dan and I, and no other pastors countering or changing or giving alternative and understandings of Scripture. And like I said, it'd be $2,500 to $3,000. And if we decide we want to do this, I don't want this to come out of general fund. We'll just take an offering once a month until July, and see how it stands then, and we'll let the people on the internet know and see if we want to do this. So see if they want to sponsor it. But what I need to you is conversation. Do you want to, let's go there. Oh, yeah.
And the last time you went, you about got
killed. You're right. I about got killed. You're right. I did. I thought I was going to be gone to the Lord and right there by the Muslims. And I'll be the one with a cracked skull. In these two countries, it's not bad at all, especially Nigeria. Now, what's happening in Nigeria is that the Muslims are control the little northern section of Nigeria, and they are trying to move down, which is why it is so important to get saturated in the truth of the gospel. In Zambia, I'm not sure what the political environment is. I've kept up with Nigeria more than I have Zambia, and so the gospel is needed desperately, and the understanding of the spirit-filled life is needed desperately. So, any other questions, comments? I'm sorry? Steve asked me that last night, and my right now, my feeling right now is that I'd love to go. Because I don't want this to come across arrogantly, but people, let me word my statement in a question form. How many churches in America, how many pastors in America are teaching the truth on how to be filled with the Spirit of the living God? How many even make that an issue in their teaching? A lot of them won't even make how to be saved eternally, but there are a lot who do make how to be saved eternally an issue, and they make it clear, some make it clear that it is by faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. But when it comes to how to be filled with Spirit when you are in sin, how do you get back into the filling of the Spirit? It's a crucial teaching. This is as crucial to the believer as how to be saved is to the unbeliever. And I'm just convinced that these people are not clear on what needs to be done here. And anywhere that the gospel can be made clear is well worth it. And I feel, he had asked me last year, it was late in the year, but I just didn't feel healthy enough yet. But I feel everything's good. And so I tell you what, we're going to take a vote on this next Sunday, if you want us to go or not. You think about it, you pray about it, talk with me about it. Dan will be coming through sometime this week. He won't be on a Bible class tonight, or I'd have him speak and talk to you about it, because this is in his heart. And in fact, Dan's church has a board, and they work with Stuart, and they work with the pastors in Zambia, and they go there a lot, and Pat goes there a lot, and it's very much part of his ministry. And he called in a wonderful spirit of attitude for me to go with him, and making it very clear that I could take as long as I wanted, teach however I wanted, and there'd be nobody countering it. He made all this clear because he knows these are my reservations in going where a lot of pastors go. I just don't need to go where a lot of pastors go. I don't need that anymore. I just don't need it. I feel very strongly the way Paul did in Galatia, where he met with Peter and John and some of the disciples before he joined up with them. And all he wanted to know was, is your gospel the truth? If it's not, then you go your way and I'll go mine. Because if he went before a group, Paul, if he went before a group, and just think about it, here is Paul, who not long ago was killing Christians, and then here with one gospel, and here is John and Peter, who walked with the Lord, with another gospel. Well, who are they going to take? They're going to take Peter and John. Popularity contest. Certainly they know more than Paul does. And so Paul didn't want it to become a popularity contest. He wanted it to become a matter of truth. And he knew that his gospel was truth. So, and so was Peter's and John's, as it turned out. But before he joined them, he wanted to know that. So I do like the opportunity of just teaching and having nobody countering. I like the opportunity of going with Dan, because he's been there. He knows what he's doing and all. And I went to Africa before. Ian is a great missionary, but we really didn't have it all down. And so I look forward to it. So you pray, yes. They go there maybe every 2 or 3 years, so they can really go down there.
And Is there somebody there?
Yes, he has. Of course, Stuart in Nigeria and in Zambia, he has several pastors that he's able to really encourage. People, you can't think of it in the way we think of it in America. My goodness, we have the internet. If nothing else, you have the internet, you can go study. We have libraries. I went to the library just this week to study the Red Dragon and books that they're just, they're rare and all this stuff. They have nothing. If they get Bibles, they're excited. If Dan's church, and once in a while we have sent them, if we send them Bibles, it just, and even in English, well, both these countries speak English, it's just, the world to them to actually have a Bible. But the pastors, they don't know really how to study. And you say, well, have they been? Well, Dan comes through. People, it goes back to this simple principle of the doctrine of repetition. We go through things every now and then here, and you can say, well, they've been taught that 3 years ago with no kind of reinforcement. That doesn't stick. And I've always felt if I taught in school that, and I had a given semester to learn a certain amount of things, a student that I would teach would have to really work to fail, because nearly every other day they would hear the answer to questions that would be on the exam that are crucial. I wouldn't look for footnote questions. There are certain things that before you go to the next level in school that I just wish teachers had just pounded it in. Who worries about little money? It's major things. And if I go, I've already got how I would do this. I did it with the people in the church of the Haitian church in Miami. And there's just a way to teach them visibly. I have people come up and, okay, you're the book of Job. And they're holding up a sign of how. And then another person I have stand up and with the books of the Old Testament and I will. And we just go through. Now, man, you understand the Bible. If you will study the Bible with these questions in mind, these answers in mind, what God is doing, it's not a difficult book. So make this big Bible of 66 books simple. Simple. And if I spoke to the same group in both of these countries for the same pastor groups throughout the week, they'd get it every day. It would be driven so concretely, and I wouldn't say, all right, now I need to take it to the next step. No, I don't need to take it next step. I need to ground you in this step. I need to ground you in what the Bible is about, so that no matter where you are, when you open that Bible up, this is what you're going to see if you let the Holy Spirit open your eyes. That and how to be filled with the Spirit. They would get every time. So that when I would leave them, I'd feel quite confident in the Spirit that they got it. Now, whether or not they believe it, whether or not it was, but they're not going to walk away. It's not one of those things, I'm going to teach you everything I know. I would not do that. I'm going to teach you just a little bit of what I know, but boy, is it the world of what you need to know to teach the natives. Yes?
Okay, then I need to know, do we need to send Bibles and other things so that they have those things?
I can ask Dan. I can ask Dan if we want to send Bibles if we go. Do that. So, one thing about traveling with Dan John Hintz went to Russia several years ago, and they both came and stayed at my house. I took them to the airport the next morning and all that, and I just couldn't believe it. I've got to have to learn something. They both just carried a little bag, and they're gone for 2 weeks. Just a little bag. And I went, well, did y'all ship your luggage over before? No, this is it. I went, oh, my goodness. And so I'll have to learn to do that. But so... And well, let's be in prayer about it. Think about it, and we'll see what we want to do next week. Okay, that is the Africa. Now, the first Sunday of April, John Hintz is going to be here teaching, and we're going to have food and eat together and fellowship together. And I really appreciate your attitude. Some of you said, "Well, we want to. Will we ever have time just to talk and laugh?" And so we'll have fellowship that Sunday afternoon. After he teaches, we'll eat here and enjoy that. And then the following Sunday will be Easter Sunday, and we will have communion then. So we'll have communion the second Sunday. So any questions on that? So we got that and clear. Okay, a couple of things. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians. Please.
Don't forget the offering,
Herman. All right. Don't forget the offering. I was talking to someone who said, well, there'll probably be some late. And, well, are you going to have two? Why don't you just do two messages? Those are on time. Those are. And I said, I don't know. It won't be that many late. Said, yeah, but it's offering day. Oh, yeah. Well, we might have to then. I don't want you to look at Galatians 5 with me a moment. Want you to look at Galatians 5. Several weeks ago, I told you about a church split in our association, evangelical, if you please, in California. And that church split was over the gospel. And that is a worthy split. What is the truth of the gospel? How many of you believe that you are saved simply by faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone? You cannot lose your salvation. You did nothing to earn it. You can do nothing to lose it, no matter what you do. And then those who believe, well, you've got to invite him in your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to be committed. You've got to believe in the resurrection. You've got to believe in this. And they add a lot of things to it that you've got to do to be saved. What do you believe is the gospel? What do you believe a person, unbeliever, has to do? And don't look at it just simply in the wealth of information we have in the 21st century of America, but think about the 3rd century, the 6th century. I saw on the History Channel yesterday, I think it was in the 6th or 7th century A.D., and Europe was just devastated constantly by diseases and things. And so, well, let's make the gospel real difficult. Let's make the gospel real. You got to believe in a whole lot of things, and you got to believe in eternal security, and you got to believe in this, and you got to believe in that. What is it that God made it as simple as he possibly could. I hope everyone here knows that. I'm assuming you do, and that may be a poor assumption. But salvation, God made so simple. His Son, who was God, became man, and as a man became a servant of man, and died on a cross for our sins. All you have to do is just believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You're saved forever. Now, there's another one going on right now as we speak. Another possible, it is a church split. Some have already left. This one's over money. My point here, people, is it doesn't matter. Whatever Satan can do to break up a body of believers, he's going to do it. Whatever he can do to break up a marriage of believers, he's going to do it. Sometimes Christians are amazed that so many Christians end up in divorce. I'm amazed that there's not more. I'm amazed that there's not more divorces. Satan's going to do whatever he can to break these things up, break up our marriages. Now look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. What does that mean? Take each other out of existence. Just destroy the assembly. What is biting? Where you bite, you judge, you malign, you slander, you talk, you criticize, you compete. And then when you bite, they bite back. It's like two little dogs that bite, and then bite, and then that one bites, and that one bites. That's what the picture he's making. And then pretty soon you're devouring one another. And then look down at verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is what believers do. So here is a church now over money. How much money the pastor's making and the allocation of the money. So the board of deacons decided they were going to take control. And there you have the board again. Same thing that happened up here. They got rid of their pastor. This church got rid of a pastor who was teaching the truth of the gospel, and they're now under a gospel that does not save. That's what they're under now. Because the board of deacons got rid of the pastor, church didn't do anything about it because they believed the false gospel. Now there's another one. Well, we don't like the pastor's making too much, so we want to do this, and we want to have control of the money. So now there's a division in the assembly. Two families have already left. One of them's a deacon family. And it's already causing this turmoil. This church is in momentum. This church was getting there. But obviously, it took its toll. Study the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, which we did. There's different kinds of reasons. It can be the gospel. It can be money. It can be doctrine. It can be the various people and the way you treat people and the way you act with people. It can be so many things. It doesn't really matter. He's going to divide. He's going to divide. You've got to realize in the marriage, in your marriage, and in the church, and in your personal life, people, you got three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You got all three of these battling. And what do we need? We don't need Christians shooting each other. We've got enough of that going on by the three waves of attack against Christians. You got three waves of attack. Got the world head on. And then from the front, from the sides, you've got the flesh, and then the devil coming up. We're just attacked all over. And all we need is inside the camp now, Christians start shooting each other, biting each other, judging each other, maligning each other, trying to one-up each other, be more holy than each other. It's a disaster. So I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for this church has already made up their mind. They're gone. They're gone. It's over. This church is now in a point of decision-making and what they're going to do. And it's all over money. People, if you give money, one, to impress God, earn something from God, or to control, you're going to resent the money you gave. And you're going to resent whatever's done with it. Just a sad fact of life. So it's just this is just one of those things that can become powerful in a family, in a marriage, in a person's life. Many people marry because of money, don't marry because of money, all kinds of things. And we all know the truth of the scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And here it's about ready to dismantle a local assembly that was on a pretty good momentum. But Satan's going to do whatever he can, people, in a church, in an assembly, in a marriage, in a friendship, whatever he can do to break it up if it's in any way going in the direction of glorifying God. So I just wanted to make you aware of that aspect. Now, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. People understand about giving. Money is important to all of us. We'd be, and no one's going to say it isn't. Now, there are some degrees where it is and it isn't important, whether we have it or not. Different people, different backgrounds, different things. Because there are people that they have money, don't have money. They know how, even in the flesh, to go on and be fine. I always enjoyed, when I was growing up, and still do, some of the old Errol Flynn movies. And he just was all happy-go-lucky. It didn't matter. He was one of the poor people. He was happy. He was one of the pirates. He was happy. And I thought, man, that's the way the Christian life ought to be. See? Well, not be pirates, but you got the idea of what I'm talking about. And being happy. So, it's important. And therefore, it should be important to what you do with your money. Not just giving to the church, but whatever you do with your money. I always like to say, if you want to understand your priorities, just look through your checkbook. At the end of the year, go back and look through your checkbook or your credit card statements. And you'll see what's important to you. It'll be right there. You don't have to guess. And so, we want to understand how to give. And how do we give? Paul says, if I give everything I own so that I to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, profiteth nothing. So, what is he talking about? Love? Love comes from the Holy Spirit. So, he's talking about being in the power of the Spirit in giving, being led of the Spirit. That's one thing I do like about our society where we have checks and this kind of thing. As opposed to putting actual cash in, because you get to make up your mind wherever you write your checks. It's between you and the Holy Spirit then. And the way they used to do it in the early days in Judaism in the synagogue, everybody would come up front, and they did this in a lot of churches, and some still do, but you'd come up front and give your money, and what would happen is some people would bring all their money and change, so it sounded like they're giving a whole lot. All this kind of thing. And in the early church in America, it was really fun. What they would do is they didn't pass a plate around. I don't know if they just didn't trust people or what. They had the basket on the end of a long stick. See? And they'd walk by in the old church, and they'd walk by. If you didn't give anything, he'd beat you on the chest. Boom, boom. And, okay, and you just stand right there. So the whole church is seeing, well, old brother Charlie Brown's not giving anything. So, and then they'd go on to the next person. See? course, in the days of, now, most of you don't even know who I'm talking about, but Paul Kettle, he would have his 7 or 12 kids lined up, and they would all, as they would hold the plate, the other one would act like he's put, and then thump the bottom. See, like it's money being dropped. So when it got to Paul, he looked down there, and there's no money in there at all. So he'd hand the plate, and he'd get out his piece of paper, take the whole church time. I owe you 75 cents. And he'd pass it on. So, people, it's by the power of the Spirit that we're led to give. Let's pray. It's not a burden to give, Heavenly Father. It's a pleasure. When we consider the fact that you use this assembly, this humble assembly, for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, to live according to the gospel of Christ, by which they were saved, so they live. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the freedom we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. That's a wonderful, valued freedom. To do with our money, whatever we choose. Throw it completely on ourselves, throw it away, do this, do that. We have that freedom. Freedom to live wherever we choose. Worship wherever we choose and for whatever reason. Live, marry. And we cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. We have eyes to see where to go to church and why. We have eyes to see whom to marry and why. And we have eyes to see what to do with our resources, our money, and why. So, Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Oh, Jim, that's good. Now, next week is an important Sunday because we want to take up a special offering for our military personnel. And Leslie, I hope you don't mind. I could read this, but just tell them what we're doing, hon, please.
Well, some people, Lori Davis, some people might want to go and make it a family and buy the items for the boxes. But if you want to do that, there's a list in the back that you can sign up for. And you can bring them for the, on the 18th or on the 25th.
This is a good idea because it's already box and everything. This is the size. Most of you are aware of it. And we can get in things like... phone cards.
Baby wipes, phone cards, Bibles.
DVD.
All kinds of different
things. Okay. No ice cream. If you're going to give any, you just have to bring it here, and I'll have to take care of it for you. Let's sing. Good. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Commercial. Tuesday night, we are really beginning a study in Revelation 12 of the red dragon, the conflict. In fact, in one sense of looking at it, Revelation 12 is going to explain to us what this entire book has been about and leading up to as far as the end time is concerned. And we're going to be studying the red dragon. The dragon and the serpent are almost universal in all ancient mythologies. And I emphasize ancient mythologies right from the very beginning. So if you go to the ancient Near East, which is Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, you have various aspects of the dragon. You go to the Far East, China, the dragon. The dragon appears almost universally. And what we're going to look at is why is that the case? And what is going on about the dragon? Why is he present in so many different ancient mythologies that did not borrow from each other, including the Canaanite mythology, that did not borrow from each other? They have their own mythology. What is ancient mythology? A lot of pastors are afraid to get involved in mythology because people might think that the Bible is myth. And you have to realize that all through the Bible, but particularly starting with the first book written, and that's Job, you have several different pictures of the dragon. Several different concepts. Leviathan, that's the seven-headed dragon. Rahab, that's a second seven-headed dragon. Tiamat, that's a seven-headed dragon. Behemoth, that's a seven-headed dragon. Then these figures will occur throughout various places in the Old Testament, and then you pick them up in a grand crescendo in Revelation. So we want to understand and figure out about this seven-headed dragon, why the seven heads is so important. Some mythologies have more heads, some mythologies only one. But what's going on in ancient mythology in the great spiritual battle? And what is mythology? And just very quickly this morning, mythology, people, I want you to get into your mind so you're not afraid of it. Think about the period from Adam and Eve to Job-Moses. What about all that time frame? Well, God sent down His message, family to family. Just sent it down. And the message would be told over and over and over. The gospel. And what God is doing. Now, finally you get on the scene with Job being written, and then Moses writing Genesis, which goes further back than Job in a way. But it wasn't until 1500 B.C. that it started being written. But all before that, how did the message went passed down family to family, guarded by the Holy Spirit? Now, if you think for one moment that Satan is sitting back doing nothing, then you're very naive. Satan's telling his story. And that's what ancient mythology is, and that's why it's common, got common things. Whether we go to the Far East or the Near East. Far East China, Near East, all around the Mediterranean, the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. Why is all of this? People, it's not an accident. There's something going on. We want to be aware of it. And it gives us a clue of where everything is going. Two things man universally is concerned about. It's not the Super Bowl. Two things that man has been universally concerned about. How did I get here? And where is it going to end? How's it going to end? What's going to happen to me after death? And you have in mythology how man got here. And people, I want you to understand something, that the ancient mythology of the origin of man is no more absurd than to believe that man evolved. We just have now a nice, acceptable mythology today. It's acceptable mythology taught in our schools. But it's mythology. It's a myth. It's Satan telling his story. So we have this battle all through. So this starting Tuesday night, we're in a really solid momentum of studying the conflict and the red dragon and what that is about. One other little commercial. There are two stories that a lot of people know about in the Bible. Unbelievers. Judas' denial. Betrayal. Judas is a coin word for somebody who betrays, even with the unbelieving world. You see it in movies. Peter's denial. And we're starting to look at Peter's denial this coming Wednesday night. And a couple things I want you to know, just getting ready for Wednesday night. And I hope some of these things should be important to you. But number one, I want you to know and realize that Peter denied Christ not when he was down and out, not when he was angry at the Lord, not when bad things happened to him, not when his wife left him, or not when he was broke, not when bad things, not when he was sick. He denied the Lord at the height of his strength of flesh loyalty. His flesh loved the Lord. He walked with him. He saw him perform miracles. He walked on water. And he's going to turn around and deny him. And the second principle, people, it can happen to you. Don't think you're above it. Once Satan calls your name, it's amazing what we will do. So just be aware of that. And you have to realize that in denial, is the heart of all sin. Because what do we do when we sin? Let's just take sins common. Arrogance, pride, jealousy, anger. Anger words, it's angry words at someone. What have we done? I don't need you right now, Lord. I'll take care of this. Isn't that what we're doing? My flesh will take care of this problem. I can take care of this. I'll run somebody down. I'll malign somebody. I'll judge somebody. I'll steal. I'll murder. I'll do this. I'll do that. What are we doing? I'm taking over. We're denying him. What Peter did is the heart of all sin. And he did it three times. What does that mean? It sets the pattern. He would have done it 100 more times. We all have a pattern of sin. There's so much to learn from Peter's denial. And now I've got to move on to our study, but I'll give you one more fun point about it. Jesus Christ in our study in John is going to tell him he'll do it. Then Peter will deny. And dear people, never do we read that Jesus said, "I told you so." He never says it. That's not our Savior. That's not him. And what is crucial is the context of the denial. Because the context is right after the new commandment. What is the new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. People, the next thing that happens, Peter, you're going to deny. But I'm going to tell you something, people. Peter did not lose his salvation. He denied, he even knew him, and he did not lose his salvation. People, he did not even lose his discipleship. All that Peter lost was some hours under his own pressure, his own hurt and torment. He was immediately restored and told to go and feed the flock and shepherd the people and encourage them. There are a lot of things we need to learn from Peter's denial that are crucial. But right now we're looking at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and what we're looking at is the gospel of Christ. We have studied several designations of the gospel, and we're now looking at the gospel of Christ. And what I want you to appreciate the fact is this, that the gospel of Christ does three things. Let's talk about the gospel. Here's the gospel, and in our study, it's called the gospel of Christ. Okay, one, by this gospel, you are saved eternally. This gospel, you are saved eternally. Two, by this gospel, you are saved experientially. You are restored from sin into the power of the Holy Spirit. And three, by this gospel, you are to live. The same gospel. That's why we say the gospel is for Christians. But so many Christians, once they're saved, they leave the gospel and go to law. So we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to see through these things. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, I pray now as we open the passage that your Spirit will cause us to see. Turn on the light in our soul. Cause us to see what is going on. These things that your Spirit, first of all, Father, will give me the ability to teach these things in clarity and simplicity, convey them, and in truthfulness. And then your Spirit, open all our eyes to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 27. Philippians 1:27. We started already off with the word only. Crucial word. Only. Only conduct, communicate, behave as a citizen. All three of those concepts are befitting to the Greek verb, the main verb here. Only behave as a citizen. That's what where we get the word politics. Yourselves in a manner in harmony with the gospel of Christ. I want you to be very careful. This is where we left off now. I want you to be very careful with the word worthy. Now, I want to show you why I don't like that translation of the Greek here. Here's what happens when we put the word worthy into the context. To live your life, conduct your life worthy of the gospel. Be very careful here, people, that you do not turn this word into self-judgment. Oh, am I really worthy to serve the Lord? Am I worthy to receive His love? Am I worthy? This is why a lot of Christians come under stress, anxiety, and depression. Because they translate this worthy. And I've got to be worthy, and I'm not worthy. In my study of stress, anxiety, and depression, it amazed me. On the record, how many parents reared their children? Are you, you're not worthy to do this and worthy to do that. And it amazed me that parents would do that, and it's overwhelming, I've learned. How many homes that's done in. It didn't matter what we did in the home I grew up in. You might have got a spanking, but the hot meal was there and a clean sheet and love. But a lot of you're not worthy. You're not a good enough player. Don't make good enough grades. You don't do this good enough. You're not good enough. You're stupid. You're ugly. You're this. You're that. What a tragedy. Don't want you to do that with the word worthy. Do not let it take you down. On the other hand, people will take this word worthy and they will use it to judge other believers, to judge one another. People don't do that. That's why I don't like this translation. Do not turn this into some kind of a way to judge others. To slander. To be a watchdog of how other people live. People, you know what the dragon is? This was beautiful. The more I study, the more books and things I can go into by scholars. And I'm going to call them scholars because they've gone into depths that most people won't go into the ancient manuscripts and all. The dragon is a protector. He's protecting, in some mythologies, protecting the golden eggs, protecting this, protecting that. But he's a protector. Think about this. What was Satan before he was Satan? As Lucifer. He was a guardian cherub. You know why Satan goes up topside and maligns and criticizes you and I every time we sin? He's a protector of the holiness of God. He wants to protect God's holiness. So he says to God, oh, you can't save them. Oh, you can't restore them. Oh, you can't use them because they're sin. They're not holy. And you're a holy God. He's like this dragon standing there to protect the holiness of God. And I want to tell you something. Christians do the same thing. We're going to protect God's holiness. We're going to run down other Christians. We're going to shoot other Christians. We're going to malign other Christians, judge other Christians, separate from Christians. Because that's what we got to do. We got to protect the holiness of God. People, God doesn't need you to protect His holiness. He doesn't need you to protect it. Quit running each other down. Quit judging. It's in my notes, but I'm just compelled to say it right now. What is the gospel of Christ? What did it do when we were unbelievers? When we were His enemy? It restored us. It saved us. You want to live by that? You restore other believers. You don't judge, malign, like you're going to guard, along with the red dragon, the holiness of God. Got to see so much of what is going on. So be aware of anyone who does this. And don't you do it to yourself. And don't you do it to others. If you do this, if you use this word worthy in that way, you can put in your notes and in your soul this. You are not living by the standards of the gospel of Christ. If you judge, and you use this to judge yourself, Paul says, I don't even judge myself, to judge yourself, run yourself down, I'm not worthy of His love, I'm not worthy to serve. You judge other people, you are not living by the standard of the gospel of Christ, which is what this verse is about. For the gospel of Christ is all about what? Not being judged. Not being judged. And there you are judging other believers. Paul says, I do not even judge myself. Jesus Christ says, I did not come to judge, but to save. And what are you doing? Judging. Is that living according to the gospel? No. You're living according to the law. You're living by the law. You want to live according in harmony with the gospel? Think of what the gospel does. It restores. It saves. Then that's what I need to do in my life. Instead of judging and maligning others. When you live by the standard of the gospel of Christ, people, you are free of judgment. That means you're free of judgment of your, by others of you, and you're free from judging others. And let me tell you something, people. Let me just tell you something. That's a wonderful yoke to take off your shoulder. It must be heavy for people who have to go around and protect God's holiness and judge everybody, malign people, separate. That's got to be a heavy burden to protect His holiness. You don't need to protect His holiness. It'll stand very well without you. So it's a big burden. You're now free of that. If you live according to the harmony of the gospel of Christ, you're free of all of that. All right, our passage. Only conduct or behave as citizens yourselves in harmony. I like the word in harmony instead of worthy. And it's a correct translation of the Greek. The gospel of Christ. Paul now speaks as a pastor who cares concerning those he teaches. As we read the next, remember there's division in the group, in the church of Philippi, there's a division. And this is his desire is to be there. He says, so I want you to live in harmony with the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent. Now remember, why is he going to remain absent? Because he's in prison. He's in prison. I may hear reports. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Boy, the gospel is always by faith for those who want to see it. Those who want to see, you got to do something for God. You've got to do the verb invite. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to serve Him. You've got to be committed. You've got to join a church. You've got to walk on a... No. It's a very simple faith. Now, we have two terms that remind us that we are in a spiritual conflict, that we are in a warfare. Look at the two words. We have standing firm, and then we have the word striving. Striving together. Two verbs. Paul is speaking to an assembly of believers. But I always like to just make sure you're aware of the fact this applies to your marriage. This applies to your family. This applies to your friendship. And in context, local assembly. This is why you want to marry a believer. People, marriage is tough enough as it is. It's tough enough. Don't add any more burdens to it. Any more difficulty. So you want to be married someone, in assembly with someone, friendship with someone, so that you can stand firm and striving together. Every part of your life, people, is involved in a spiritual warfare. Every part of your life is going to have to be lived according to the gospel of Christ. That's by which we have to think about. What's going to be the standard? What do I want to be in harmony with? It's the gospel of Christ. Let's look at the first one. Standing firm. Present, active, indicative of steko. Present, active, indicative of steko. S-T-E-K long O. Steko. It's a long E, by the way. Steko. Okay. What does this mean, standing firm? First of all, it's interesting that Paul does not use the imperative. Present, active, indicative. What's he saying? People, this should characterize our life. This should characterize your life every day. Living in harmony with the gospel, standing firm, should characterize your life. And I wish that I could explain just how important this word is. To stand firm. We talk about moving on, running well, advancing, maturity. We've got to get to maturity. But this ideal of motion, this ideal of momentum, this ideal of movement. And yet here's this verb first, standing firm. How in the world can I stand firm and move at the same time? We have to. And that's what we want to look at. And I could give you 25 points on standing firm, but I'd rather the Bible tell us. Look at Galatians 5 with me a moment. Galatians 5. It's a place that you should be familiar with so we can just draw our memory a little bit. But standing firm is so important in our life. In fact, you cannot advance spiritually if you don't stand firm. Take a very shallow example of the ideal of standing firm as we look into it. Okay, a person wants to strengthen their body. They want to develop their body. So here comes somebody into the gym and they really want to beef up. Let's just use that as an example and get going. Okay, that's fine. But there's some things you got to stand firm in. As you do that, you got to stand firm in your diet. You cannot, and believe me, this is personal testimony, you can't keep eating Bluebell ice cream and try to have that kind of goal. You got to stand firm. Never changes. Can't change. As you go and you keep going, you keep going, you got to stand firm in your diet. You got to stand firm in your nutrition, your nutrients. You're going to be putting a lot of demand on your body. You have to stand firm in that. That's not going to advance. That's not. You're just going to stand firm. There are things you stand firm in. You're going to stand firm in your program of working out. You've got to stand firm in it. Now, are you advancing? You bet. You're advancing. Maybe you're not advancing in muscle. Maybe genetically you won't. But you're advancing in health, in strength, and a lot of things. So that's the idea of how you can stand firm and yet be advancing. Let's see what we got in Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's what happened at the cross, people. He set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Stand firm in that freedom. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Why did Jesus Christ become man and die on a cross for our behalf? To set us free. He paid the price for our freedom. Then it says, therefore, keep standing firm. This is the same word that we have in Philippians chapter 1. So many people, pastors, talk about moving on and changing and being different and new things and new breakthroughs and all this kind of thing. This is one reason why we're still trying to fine-tune the gospel. That's why pastors want to fine-tune the gospel. Let's tweak it just a little bit. Let's add this that you got to believe in. And let's add this that you got to know and to be saved. And let's add this. Let's just kind of freshen that gospel up and just improve it. People, leave it alone. It's been saving people since the time of Adam and Eve. Leave it alone. It doesn't need our tweaking. Just believe in the one that He sent. That's all He asks us to do. But we just keep fooling around with it. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What is the yoke of slavery? Well, let me give you one of them. That's the law. Anytime somebody comes along as a believer and tells you, you've got to do and do now. Well, now that you're saved. Oh, you didn't have to do anything to be saved but faith. But now that you're saved. Oh, boy. Now we're going to drop it on you. Now you've got to work. Hey, and whatever it is they're going to do. Boy, now you really got to work. Our first circle, moral righteousness. You really got to work on that. Second one, you really got to work, learn more and more doctrine and learn more and more and more. Let's load that on. Or let's load emotional experiences in the charismatic movement. Or let's load on service. Let's load it on. Now you have to do all this for God. People, you can just stand back and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. Anytime you want to say, I got to do more and more and more and more. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here and a little there and a little here and a little there. You say, no, time out. That's not by the gospel by which I was saved. I was saved by grace through faith. That's how I'm going to live. By grace through faith. See? Oh, now that you're... now, see, you were saved by that, by faith only and faith alone, see? But now that you are a believer, and when you sin, now you've got to work. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to do something. Now that you're a believer, people, grace doesn't change. I'm sorry. Grace doesn't change. Grace is the same on both sides of the cross. Grace is the same. And the only thing compatible with grace on either side of the cross is our faith. That's all. And that's what Paul is talking about. Stand firm. Some things you just want to stand firm in. Some things you just don't want to be moved from. We don't want to be shaken from, moved out from, to some system of do and do and works and slavery and law. Performance, a performance trap. Don't just stand firm. You'll get somewhere, people. Don't worry about that. I just learned this last week, some of the things I'm supposed to be teaching. I've reached a point now, I just laugh. I used to get offended and want to call people up. No, that's not what I teach. But I can't do that. I don't do it anymore. If you don't want to know what I teach and you just want to say that's what I teach, that's fine. I'm going to tell you something, people. There is a way which you and I just stand firm. We don't move. And that's from walking by faith. You don't move from that. The Holy Spirit will take you to things you can't believe. The Holy Spirit will take you to mountains. He will take you to valleys. He'll take you through all kinds of things in your advancement in the spiritual life. But you want to stand firm on how He takes you there. How He leads you. And that He's the one doing it and no one else. That's what we have going on in our passage. So this is, what are we, the yoke of slavery, the law, do and do, performance trap. Now, let's get to the point of our study. When a believer stops standing still, what happens? You move to a system of works. When you stop standing still on faith only, in the one whom God has sent, either Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit, count on it. You will move into some system of works. Some type. It may be so religious sounding, but it's works. What is works? Works are anything that you and I do that God is going to act on our behalf because we did it. So, you know, I hope you know no one is saved by repentance. No one is ever saved by repentance. Whatsoever. Some people believe you are. So, if I'm saved by repentance, what is that? That makes repentance a work. God now acts because I did something. You're not saved by confession, out of Romans 6. You're not saved by confession. You're saved by faith and faith alone. Same thing is true as Christians, people. You're not restored by any works. If God restores you because you repent, because you confess, because you feel sorry, that's a work. He's doing it because you did something. No matter what you want to call it, it's works. So therefore what? By faith. We simply trust Him, and God does it. Now, living. Oh, you got to be good, and you got to do this, and you got to witness, and you got to pray, and you got to give. No, people, no. You live by faith of the gospel. Now, will you start seeing in your life giving, praying, witnessing all of the impacts of the effects of spiritual love, kindness, long-suffering, all these things? You bet you will. But it'll be the Holy Spirit doing them through you and in you, not you doing it for God. When you do something for God and expect God to bless you, that's a work. When God does things through you, that's a blessing. You're a lampstand. And He's allowing the light to shine through you. He's allowing His love to be thrown, to flow through you. It's not your love. Always remember 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Not me. I'm not kind and I'm not long-suffering. Love is. His love is. spiritual love is. His love that he pours through me is those things. That's why I want it to be his love that he pours through me. So, when you stop standing still, you're going to move into some system of works. You start looking at performance of yourself or of others. You're in what we've studied as the performance trap. You start comparing, biting, devouring one another. Division sets in the local assembly, in your marriage, in your friendship, in your own soul. It starts troubling you in your own soul. You're living according to what you're not. That causes us to be in trouble in our soul, consternation in our soul. Question. Stand firm in what? Stand firm in what? Galatians 5:1, let's see what we want to stand firm in. It's a very important question. Stand firm. I hope you have an idea of what that means. To stand firm. That means just to stand firm that whatever is going to be my Christian life and what I'm going to do to be restored from sin is going to have to be on the principle of grace, which means only by faith. Now, so what am I going to stand firm in? Stand firm in, well, in our passage, it's what? Freedom. It's stand firm in the freedom wherewith Christ has set you free. Philippians 1:27. Here's Philippians 1:27. In Philippians 1:27, it stand firm in the gospel of Christ. Same gospel by which we are saved. See, for it is that gospel that set you free. Since you're in Galatians 5, look at verse 7. You were running well. Well, wait a minute. How can I stand firm and run well? You feel like you're in boot camp with some sergeant, and they do this kind of stuff to you just on purpose. Stand firm! Stand firm! Don't you move! Now run them all! What do you want me to do? Get down and give me 100 since you didn't do either. See? So, how am I going to do both of these? See? Well, the answer to how you keep running well, which is what they were doing, the answer is the secret of the Spirit-filled life. It's the secret of the gospel of Christ. It's so beautiful, people. In the gospel of Christ, you can stand firm and run well. Now, by the way, the Greek word for well, what does that set up for you? That sets up there's some kind of a Norman standard. There's preset Norman standard whether you're doing it well. And this is the one set up by Jesus Christ in the gospel of Christ. Running well means running according to the gospel of Christ. So I'm standing firm in the gospel of Christ. That's faith and not by works. I'm running well. That's in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who advances. He's the one who takes you and advances you in His plan. So the answer is the secret of the Spirit-filled life. The secret of the gospel of Christ. You stand firm in the gospel of Christ. How do you do that? By keep on doing what the gospel calls for. What does the gospel call for? Faith. Stand firm in faith in a member of the Godhead. Then you run well by advancing in the Holy Spirit. As you stand in the Holy Spirit, He takes you. I guess a silly example, and it is silly, but you get on a plane, sit down, shut up, don't move, buckle up, and we'll get you 2,000 miles away. You didn't do anything. You just sat down and buckled up, and the plane took you. You know what a lot of Christians want to do? I need to get out and push this plane. I need to get out of here, and I need to help push this thing. That's works. I need to push the plan of God. I need to push the Holy Spirit. I need to take over here. No, just sit down. Sit firm in your seat, and you'll get 2,000 miles away. That's the Spirit-filled life. You just sit firm. You stand firm in your faith. He'll take you. He'll take you places that you couldn't go in the flesh. He'll take you to the glory of God. He'll take you to the love of God. He'll take you to victories. He'll take you to so many. It's a dynamic life, people. Living by law is a boring life. Living by the Spirit is dynamic. You don't know how it's going to be. You don't know what kindness is today. You knew what it was yesterday, but it's not going to be the same today. It's going to be different. It's always different. It's always dynamic. That's what people can't handle that. It takes a rare breed, Christ told the woman at the well. God is looking for that rare breed who can live by faith. Most people want to live by law. I like going to bed at night, and I like to know that I've done all these things, and I haven't done anything wrong, and I can sleep well with God tonight. Now, I'm not making fun of it. I'm just talking about certain type of people. Certain type of people just have to be in the military. They like being told what shoes you wear today, what socks you wear today, what clothing you wear today, what you're going to do today, what you're going to eat today. They don't have to make any decisions. And their whole train is thinking of like that. There's a lot of drill sergeants and people like that. They just like being told every day. They don't like that to fool with it. On their day off, they don't know what to do. What I wear. They don't like that. That's where a lot of Christians are. I like the law. I like ritual. I like coming in and doing the same thing over and doing all of that. I don't have to think about it. People, to live the dynamics of the Spirit-filled life, you got to constantly be thinking faith. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You've got to just constantly moving, constantly thinking. It's alive. It's not for lazy people. For those who want to have that dynamic life. Now go back to Philippians 1:27. Oh my goodness, look what time it is. Don't look what time it is. Oh. Alright, we'll resume here. I must have preached. And we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Maybe we won't have as many announcements. And get this thing going. A lot of things to be in prayer about. Be in prayer for Nathan. Be in prayer for Amber. Be in prayer for these people we talked about. Be in prayer about whether we, all of us, want to go to Africa later on in the summer. Be in prayer about the military offerings and the effect of it. Let me tell you what I'm saying about that. We're going to send a Bible, and we're going to send at least one different of the Bible. Be in prayer about that. That the Holy Spirit will start preparing some GI right now for the Bible, and for the disc and the Bible and these kind of things. Prayer's dynamic, people. Utilize it. Take advantage of it. God has given it to us as something wonderful. Be in prayer for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the assembly, the things that we do in the assembly. Not just come in, sit down, get up and leave. But the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Things that we have to accomplish as a group of believers. We thank you for this room where we meet. We thank you once again for Tony letting us meet here, not charging us. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come here and to study these things that you have preserved for us. In your word. Pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this morning. Let them bear fruit, first of all, in our own soul. And then in our lives, in our marriages, in our single life, in our homes, in romances, and friendships, and in the assembly. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.